Good morning. My PA working? Yeah, it is working. Okay, good. All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Let's open our Bibles to Zechariah chapter 9. You heard Patrick mention to us the Samaritan's purse, the boxes. You heard that. Tonight I'll remind you there is a special time of prayer in our sanctuary. I didn't hear about it towards till the end of the week, but Franklin Graham was asking the church across America to pray today, fast today, pray for the election. So maybe you saw some of that. Maybe you're praying. We're going to pray tonight for the election and for America in our sanctuary. I want to remind you, too, October the 31st, this Saturday, the Sweet Story of Hope live action drive-through. Some in our church just want to use the opportunity. Kids, you know, have been restricted in many ways. We haven't had a children's ministry in quite some time here because of COVID-19. So just to set up this drive-through on the 31st, it's 2 to 4. Shares the message of the gospel. There will be candy and treats for the kids, but just some way to encourage children and the kids in our church too. So I want to remind you that. Of course, November 3rd is coming up. Here in a little over a week, I want to remind you to vote. And if you get our Horizon updates, we did include some voter guides, some simple voter guides that just happened to come my way. One on some of the social moral issues for the president. You can download that. There was a link in the Horizon update. And then also the Mass State voter guides for the North County here. So if you live in the North County, I had some voter guides sent my way for the different state representative and state senate elections locally, so you can check those out too. You know, it's cold, obviously. A few of us are still pretty hardy, so we're outside, but most of us are in our cars. And I just want to make mention of to you also, you know, we're trying to figure out what to do going forward, but it is clear that the coronavirus, COVID-19, is increasing again in Massachusetts, if you're paying attention. I look at these graphs on this one particular website that I go to. It's clear we're in this time of increase again, and who knows how far it will go. I do know, as I look at Western Europe, it's pretty scary what's happening right now in Western Europe related to coronavirus. It's just exploding again over there. It seems to me in greater measure than it did originally. So I'm not sure if that's going to start happening again here. It's possible. And if it does, we may continue the drive-in a lot longer. I know there is some interest for some to go indoors at 9 o'clock, but we'll just keep you posted. Watch those Horizon updates or read those Horizon updates, because if it gets tough again and they start restricting the numbers we can have in the building, I mean, if the numbers go up again, that's what they're going to do. We will at least keep a drive-in going. I have no problem being out here in the cold. You in your car. I'm not sure if Patrick will be able to lead worship every Sunday if it gets too cold. But we're just in one of those times where COVID-19, I know a church locally has had a number of cases. And so we are trying to be safe indoors, and we don't want to be afraid. But if it starts to really go and they start to restrict us, we'll follow the guidelines of our state and our city. So I'm just mentioning that to you because of where it's all at. I'd like to say a word of prayer with you. And we'll begin in chapter 9 here. And Zechariah, thank you, Lord, that I can be up on this platform and a little bit of heat coming from a heater and it's all warm up here. I thank you for those that are in their cars. Thank you for helping Patrick and Laura lead through the worship. But thank you, we can connect. We've done this, Lord, a long time, and I thank you. And I do pray, God, as we are connected in the ways we are, that you would use this time of your word to speak to us. You would lead me in the Holy Spirit. Your spirit would be upon me. But everyone listening in their homes, I pray again the technology would continue to work well so people can watch in their homes, listen in the radio, listen in their cars, and so forth. So lead us and be with us. Thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 9 of Zechariah, we're going to go through just the first 8 verses this morning, starting with verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord against the land of Hadrach and Damascus, its resting place. for the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord. Also against Hamath, which borders on it, and against Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise. For Tyre built herself a tower, heaped up silver like the dust, and gold like the marr of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out. He will destroy her power in the sea, and she will be devoured by fire. Ashkelon shall see it in fear. Gaza also shall be very sorrowful. And Ekron, he dried up her expectation. The king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. A mixed race shall settle in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. I will take away the blood from his mouth and the abominations from between his teeth. But he who remains, even he shall be for our God, and he shall be a leader in Judah, in Ekron like a Jebusite. I will camp around my house because of the army, because of him who passes by and him who returns. No more shall an oppressor pass through them, for now I have seen with my eyes. Starting here in chapter 9 to the end of the book, we have two prophecies that are given by Zechariah. So there's 6 chapters, but only 2 prophecies, 2 long prophecies. And these prophecies, of course, are directed to the nation of Israel and also about her enemies. But what is significant about these 6 chapters, there's a lot of prophecy here about the Messiah, about Jesus, including his first and second comings. We'll see this as we go along, starting especially next week. But these 6 chapters constitute some of the most significant concentrations of messianic prophecies in our Bible. Now, these chapters here, chapter 9, starting with chapter 9, these 2 prophecies, unlike the preceding ones, there's no date that is given. In the previous ones, we knew when Zechariah shares what he does, but we don't in these. And many scholars believe that chapter 9 is a long time after chapter 8. That potentially Zechariah is also very old at this point in time. Now, what that means then is that if that is true, we don't know for sure, but it seems if that is true, what that means then is the temple was completed a number of years before chapter 9. If you remember, Haggai shows up, the builders, they've returned from Babylon, and they're building the temple as God had commanded, and they quit after 16 years, just discouraged, it was so hard, they quit. Haggai stirs them up to build again. A few months later, this young prophet, priest, Zechariah is sent to encourage them as they build, but it takes 5 years for them to build. They continue, they persevere on, and they build it and complete it. In Ezra chapter 6, verse 15, they complete the temple in 515 BC. So we don't know for sure the dates of these prophecies, but if that is true, then from here on, there is a temple in Israel. It's been rebuilt. They can go to it. They can worship in it. There's this Jewish worship experience again in their capital city. And I just want to use that to remind you how God is indeed faithful to his promises and faithful to these Jewish builders. Because if it is true, they have a temple again, and they have all that would go with that, with their worship. And that would be certainly encouraging to them. God was faithful in the previous chapters as they were laying the stone and all the difficulty and all the discouragement. Despite all that, they did persevere. They remained true to their calling, and they got to see God's word fulfilled. Back in chapter 4, verse 9, God had said through Zechariah, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it." And so now in chapters 9 through 14, they can visit that temple. Now in these chapters, this day, this time period, they can go there and all that, you know, they can enjoy. They can be part of what God fulfilled, what he said he would do. And again, I imagine they're very thankful for that. I had a whole lot going on yesterday, different places to go, a lot more than I usually do on a Saturday, and that made it a little difficult. It was cutting into my study time, so as I was driving different places, I was listening. I decided to bring up my study I had shared from this chapter on a Sunday morning 7 years ago. So I was just listening to it, some way to just keep meditating on the text. I had all these other things that I was part of. But I was struck, I don't normally do that, but I was struck listening, because just listening to myself 7 years ago, the significant things that were happening in my life, in this ministry, for me in New England, on a spring Sunday morning as we were going through these verses. It happened to be the Sunday after the FCC had miraculously approved our ability to take our 103.7 station and move it to the roof of the John Hancock in Boston. And it was clearly and truly a miracle. And that Sunday morning, I was so moved and stirred up telling the church how God had done this miracle. And it had been a long wait. We had been given a license in 2007. And now, you know, it's 2013 and it's 6 years later. And we suddenly have this ability to move it to Boston. But it was a vision, a dream, a daydream God had given me in 1992. So, you know, 1992, 2013, it's over 20 years later, and suddenly this event happens, and I'm seeing the fulfillment, potentially, of something God had shown me many years before in California. But as I was sharing on that Sunday morning, I was also sharing, and it was the first time the congregation was hearing about it, but there was a possibility, some things were happening in a miraculous way, where we were going to get a second FM license in the greater Boston area. Well, it's now 7 years later, and I'm listening, and as I go to Boston, and I have been going to Boston since 2016, since we built on the John Hancock rooftop, the first Christian FM in Boston, every time I go into Boston, I listen. If I'm on the South Shore, I listen to 102.1, these two miracles that God worked and completed, and I go in and I enjoy it. We also continuously get feedback from people that are listening. We have a call-in program now at 3 o'clock, and you hear people calling from Quincy or from Boston and those stations. And I have the ability today to enjoy and to appreciate this miracle that God had done, this call of God and all the challenges, all the difficulties. At times it seemed like, no, it won't happen. It's impossible. Things kept going against us. And I won't tell you all those stories today. You can go back if you want online or the church app and listen to that sermon 7 years ago. But I was thinking about what I was saying, and then today, and yes, they have their temple, they persevered, God sent these words to encourage them, and they were faithful. And that can be and should be the Christian experience for you and I too, God speaking to us, and us being obedient to Him, and then getting to see Him fulfill what He promised He would do. Maybe today you're discouraged. Maybe today you're weary, but you've got some calling in your life. And you know you're not done yet. I just want to remind you. Yeah, we don't have the temple noted here. We do at the end how God's going to protect it. We don't specifically have the details of the construction being completed. We do in Ezra, but I tell you, that's what we come to in chapter 9. It seems clear, and I want to remind you, God was faithful to them. He'll be faithful to you. You keep on doing what God has called you to do. God will accomplish what He says He will do. He will. You don't quit your race. Run to the finish line so you get your reward. Now in chapter 4, verse 9, God said to them, Zerubbabel, He's laid the foundation, He will complete it. And then, in an interesting way, I remind you, God said through Zechariah, He said this, then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. They're beyond the foundation at that time. It's early on and it's hard and they're building. And God says, you do it. Governor Zerubbabel, you will lead this. You will finish this. And then the prophet saying that, says to them, you will then know that God sent me to you, because God will fulfill His word. It'll come true, and you will know it was true prophecy. If it hadn't come true, Zechariah would say to them, is saying to them, if my words don't come true, then I'm not a prophet. And I want to remind you, Christians today, church, that the hour we're in, there's so many voices. So many people are saying things about the days ahead, about America, about the church's future. And I remind you, if what they say or have said doesn't come true, they're not prophets. Because what God says He will do, He will in fact do. I remember at the beginning of COVID-19, hearing this worship leader in the United States, I guess that a lot of people know, I don't know him, but I guess he's also a prophet. That's what they think. But I remember, and I told you, I think I mentioned it, at the very beginning of COVID-19, he said, God told him to tell us, this will not become a pandemic. Well, it's 7 months later. Clearly, God didn't tell him to say that. That's pretty clear, isn't it? But he was saying it. It was being shared on different Christian news sites and sent to me. Kenneth Copeland, I remember this happening, but exactly at noon on March the 29th, 2020, he claimed the pandemic was over. He said these very words, this televangelist, it is finished, it is over, and the United States of America is healed and healed well again. I don't have to debate with you this morning, do I? That what he said is not true, and he didn't hear the voice of God. I just want to encourage you today. There's so many voices. So many voices. I want to encourage you to be careful who you're listening to and who you're watching. Now, what is interesting about these prophecies in verses 1 to 8, this is the way it works with God, that most commentators believe these words were literally fulfilled by Alexander the Great and his conquering armies around 332 to 331 B.C. So if it's true that Zechariah is old at this time, we don't know exactly when, but it's about 150 or so years approximately that after he gives this prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9, literally you follow through those verses exactly Alexander the Great, this Greek conquering leader general, fulfills exactly the words that are here. And that's just the way prophecy works. If it is true, it will take place as God says. Now, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord. As many of you know, when you read your Old Testament, what follows when you hear that, the burden of the word of the Lord, there's a heavy message that is laid upon this man of God, this prophet of God, that he's going to share. In Isaiah chapter 13, verse 1, the burden against Babylon. In Isaiah chapter 15, verse 1, the burden against Moab. In Nahum chapter 1, verse 1, the burden against against Nineveh. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1, we read of the burden that the prophet Habakkuk saw. And what you read as you go on is judgment, destruction, in some case total ruin, the burden of the word of the Lord. And we have here in Zechariah chapter 9, the burden of the word of the Lord and against specifically those neighboring enemies of Israel to the north, and then specifically the neighboring enemies to the south. You know, I read that. I hate to say it, but I wonder what the Lord would say right now to America. Would it also begin this way? If God had a message to America, would it also begin this way? Would God say the burden of the word of the Lord against the land of America? Would he? When I taught this chapter the last time in the spring there, Sunday morning 2013, I asked the same question 7 years ago. And I said then, I wonder if in fact God would say 7 years ago, the burden of the word of the Lord to America, some heavy message. I had mentioned too, I think God was saying things in various ways that the direction America is going is not good. I knew of many pastors, many believers I respect in America who are saying that, you know, God's word is saying, America, you need to change your ways. And now it's 2020, and we look at a nation that is shaking in ways we wouldn't have guessed this year, would we? But even now in the shaking, what's the message to the USA, Lord? What is the burden of the Lord to America? Where are their prophetic voices, and what are they saying? Who is hearing the word of the Lord? Who is sharing the word of the Lord to this nation right now? And are we willing to hear it and receive it? As we've said before, so often what the prophet, the true prophet says, people don't want to hear, right? You know, I would think you and I just look at the road signs ahead, just the road signs. This isn't prophecy in any way, but just the road signs. And I would imagine a lot of us agree. The signs of the hour, this Sunday as we look out to a near election, just an election just down the road, I see two possible roads. You probably see the same, politically speaking. One, I see a miraculous path. If a miracle happens, our government will remain conservative-leaning for another period of time. And if that's true, we'll have a government that respects, will be more respectful of religious freedom, more respectful of life and the beginnings of life and so on. But as I look at that path, if that happens miraculously, I also confess I fear that this could happen. If that happens, that, you know, at the beginning of COVID-19, I said to our church, hey, let's treat this like a fire drill. When this happens and this comes and when it's over, I pray we're not the same when it's over. But I fear that if things go well in the election, as we pray and as I'm praying, will we have that sort of experience like we dodged the bullet again? That when the societal pressures are lessened again, will we return to our old ways? Our half-hearted, distracted ways where, you know, for instance, once again, the sporting event is more important than the church prayer meeting, that sort of thing. Well, that's one possible path. If it happens, I pray it does, but then I fear, I hope, if it happens, I hope we don't return to our old ways. Then there's another political path, isn't it? That's, if you just look at the road signs ahead, and it seems like it's a very possible one. And that is that our government's going to take a real strong turn left. It's going to excel our society towards a more and more secular and liberal worldview. One in which religious liberty is further and further going to be restricted. And the Bible-believing faith that I have and you have is going to be less and less publicly tolerated. And if that's what happens here in a couple weeks, I do yet then wonder. It seems that there's a fire that's been kindling in the heart of the church in America. Something's happening in a positive way right now. And if this path happens and the election doesn't go as we hope, but will that be the path that leads us to true revival in the church in America? I guess we'll wait and see. I'm just looking at the road signs. Maybe you're thinking the same way as I am, or maybe a little different. But either way, if revival comes either way, you know, when revival comes, it's wonderful, but it seems to be short-lived. It just happens for a short time. And if the revival comes and doesn't come, and yet the time of Christ and His return, we've got a little bit longer before it comes, I do know for sure, we all know for sure, the world is changing quickly. It's changing so drastically, no matter how you divide it up. And even if revival comes, it'll leave. And what is going to happen in the more general long-term way is this. It's true from our Bibles. The worship of God is going to be devalued, and the worship of man is going to be elevated. We're going into a world, if there's a revival, it's short-lived. We're going to a world of greater humanism, greater secularism, and a world of greater atheism. You know, I was just looking at this transhumanism. You ever hear about transhumanism? Some of you maybe know the word. Some of you are like, transhumanism, I never heard the word. But it's just what's happening in our world. This sort of stuff, I watched a short clip on YouTube of a man named Zoltan Istvan. He's from the Silicon Valley area. He was sharing at a conference and proudly explaining transhumanism. What transhumanist technologies are doing, they're going to change our way of life in such a radical way. Science and engineering, he also calls it transhumanitarianism, but science and engineering, he says we're going to help people, we're going to solve human suffering, we're going to solve medical issues. And he started to speak more about exoskeleton technology, which is being developed, and you see being developed. But he says not long from now, humans will be essentially cyborgs to extend human potential. He shares how you'll be able to climb Mount Everest, run a marathon. This is what he wrote in New York Times recently. even run a marathon, he says, on water. He shares how we've already essentially eliminated deafness on our planet using technology, that if you're deaf, they can correct that. They can make you hear. But also, quickly, technology advancing so the blind people can see. And he said already computers, algorithms, AI is changing the way we work. He said, for instance, on Wall Street, already the mid-level traders are being eliminated because humanly they can't compete with the algorithm. They can't compete with the computer. So there's no longer the mid-level traders on Wall Street. Then he says this, and this is why I say this. Within 10 years, he says, Elon Musk says, within 5 years, we're going to have implants being put in human brains. It's called biohacking, where our brains will interact with machine intelligence. Our brains will be merged with machines. Our smartphones essentially are going to be implanted in our heads. He explained in Florida how they're already racing drones around a track just using their brains, the brainwave technology, not their hands, just in their brains. He explains you can already have a conversation with somebody else in your brain using brainwave technology in certain headsets. You don't say a word, but in your brain, and they're wearing the headset, you're wearing the headset, you can talk to each other. He says within 5 to 10 years, for sure within 10 years, commercial devices will be on the market that will allow you to talk to your friend, give a speech, but nobody's using their lips. Everybody's listening to one another in their brains. And he says within 100% chance, we're going to have these brain implants put into our brain. I just say that today to you, that we're looking out to the road ahead, but at the same time, the world is changing so fast in such a way, the worship of man is especially where we're going. And we know that from our Bibles, the book of Revelation on Wednesday night. So I do think that the burden of the word of the Lord to the church indeed is to look around. As you look around, look up. We need to keep looking up. We live at an amazing time. No matter how this election goes, you are alive at an amazing hour and the return of Christ is near. That's a lot to say just to get started with. Let's continue into our text. But what we find here in chapter 9 is this plan of God. It's going to be fulfilled in detail by Alexander the Great. But what you see here is also a truth to you and I. And that is ultimately where this chapter goes. We're going to see Jesus in verse 9. God is going to save his people. God is going to protect his people, protect his house. He's going to save his people for a future where he's going to bless us eternally. And that we also then want to remind ourselves as we continue into these verses. The world is changing, but God's going to save his people and he's going to bless his people eternally. Verses 1 to 3 and 4, what we have here is God is going to defend Israel from its enemies. A burden of the word of the Lord against the neighboring enemies of Israel, starting to the north, Tyre. God will destroy, as he explains in these verses, he's going to destroy their pride and wealth. At this time of the prophecy of Zechariah, there's a pride in the north. There's wealth in the north, what would be Lebanon today. Hadrach, the word Hadrach in verse 1, was located in the land of Syria. And same with Damascus. Hamath would be that area of Lebanon, the northern limit of the promised land, the coastal area. Tyre and Sidon, which is mentioned in these verses, you know, those port cities of what is Lebanon today. So just the neighbor north of Israel. Tyre was an important commercial city that was thought it was almost impossible to conquer. The Assyrians had laid siege to it in the, 700s or so BC. For 5 years, they laid siege to it, but they couldn't conquer it. That great empire couldn't conquer Tyre. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the one who destroyed Israel and sent him off into Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar tried to conquer it for 13 years, but also was not completely successful. He originally captured the original city, but by the time he did, the people of Tyre had just built and moved out into the water about a mile. They had built their city essentially a mile out. It took them so long to conquer the city on the coast that they had rebuilt it in the water. So by the time he finally broke through and came into the old city, it was basically abandoned. It had moved out to an island city they had made, and Nebuchadnezzar had no way of conquering it. So Tyre would continue in its glory for several more centuries after this time with great wealth, a merchant city. People who traveled there along the Mediterranean, this city would grow in wealth and goods. But Zechariah in verse 3 here says about the future, For Tyre built herself a tower, heaped up silver like the dust, gold like the myrrh of the streets, or the NIV, gold like the dirt of the streets, gold like the dirt of the streets. But then you can read history, 332 BC, Alexander the Great came against it. And this amazing Greek military commander laid siege to the city for 7 months. And then using the rubble from the old city, he built a causeway out to the island city and he destroyed it completely. This spectacular achievement of both military and engineering strategy, but also a fulfillment of Zechariah, what he prophesies here in verse 4. So Zechariah, sometime 100 years and 50 years before that, sometime around there, is prophesying this, and it literally comes true. So God would bring judgment on the enemy of Israel to the north, but also then to the south. Of course, this is significant. They've rebuilt the temple, but it's still not an easy time. Nehemiah is going to come and rebuild the walls and so forth, but they've got these enemy nations. The enemy nations have been really tough on them, these neighboring nations. God is saying he's going to destroy Tyre and Sidon to the north, and he did through Alexander the Great. God said that he would then bring judgment to their enemy to the south, that is, and along the coast, the Philistines. That's what we have in verse 5. That as Tyre, Ashkelon, as Tyre to the north would fall, Ashkelon and Gaza, these Philistine cities, been around so long and such a trouble to Israel, they are going to look to the north and see what happens, and they're going to become very afraid. That's what's said here. They're going to fear. They're going to become very sorrowful. If Alexander the Great could do that to the north, man, what's going to happen? The NIV says Gaza will writhe in agony. And Ekron too, for her hope will wither. They will see and they will be sorrowfully afraid. Their future economic expectations, their future hope of deliverance, protection from Tyre and so forth, all that's going to just go away as Alexander the Great destroys that neighbor to the north. Now you remember your studies maybe in 1 Samuel, Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and Ashdod, along with Gath. These were principal cities of the Philistines, the five principal cities on the coastal plain of Israel, south of Joppa. This was an area that the Israelites were supposed to conquer when they came into the promised land under Joshua, but they were unable to subdue the Philistines, who then became a great thorn to the Israelites over the years. But here in Zechariah, God speaks of their humiliation, the burden of the word of the Lord. He speaks of the conquest. And this is what Alexander the Great did. He went from the north and then he went right south. And he does exactly what is described here. This is what happens to the Philistines under Alexander the Great. But today, we look at, those words, the expectation. Verse 5, Ekron, for he dried up her expectations. And I think in this year, for some of us, maybe we had certain expectations. We were trusting in certain things. And this year has dried up those expectations. In some cases, that can be good if we're trusting in man, if we have a false sense of security. I ask you today, what are your expectations as you look forward? Maybe you have a tower. Maybe there's an ivy tower you're still trusting in. Is it possible it'll come down? Do you have a false sense of security, trusting in things that you can't trust in? I tell you, I remind you as a believer in Jesus Christ, keep looking up. Keep looking to Christ. He will not fail you. He has a plan. What's going to happen in the world around us? We'll wait and see. But we have a trust in the Lord. In verse 6, interesting, God says then through Zechariah that a mixed race will then settle in Philistine, the area of Ashdod. Speaking of foreigners who will then dwell in this area, for the Philistine pride will be cut off. And this is fascinating Because even today in the area of Gaza, which is south of, you know, Ashdod, it's a Palestinian area, and you have a mixed race. But he says their pride will be cut off. Verse 7, I will take away the blood from his mouth and the abominations from between his teeth. The blood speaks of a warlike nation who had previously delighted in slaying their enemies, including the Israelites. The abomination between his teeth may also speak of horrible idolatry, which was often associated with their military victories. But notice then what God says here through Zechariah. But he who remains, even he shall be for our God and shall be like a leader in Judah, and Ekron like a Jebusite. And that's what we read from Josephus, that when Alexander the Great came down, the Philistines that survived, many of them became proselytes to Judaism. So Josephus, around the time of Christ, that Jewish historian, tells us that back at this time, 3 centuries before that time, when Alexander the Great did this, many of those that survived, they turned, especially, he says, in Gaza and Ashdod, they turned to Judaism. And that's what's described exactly here. He shall be like a leader in Judah. Means he will be honored and regarded. Ekron will be like a Jebusite. Remember when the Jebusites inhabited Jerusalem and David conquered that city. David didn't completely wipe them out, but they were incorporated into Israel. And this is what God is saying about 150 years before through Zechariah is going to happen. And it did happen. It did happen in the time of Alexander the Great to the Philistines. You know, the Jebusite, those who survive will turn to the true God. That's what we read here. It's quite a thing that God prophesies, and then he speaks of protecting Israel that follows. We are in an incredible time even now in the Mideast, aren't we? It's not getting as much news because we got so many other things going on. But if it was probably a little bit more normal time, the news would have a lot more about it. But Trump and his administration, all these peace deals that are being brokered between Israel and a growing list now of Muslim nations, that's extraordinary with biblical prophecy, not getting a lot of news. But it's amazing what's happening right here at this closing term, the 4-year term of President Trump. These deals between Israel and different Muslim countries, you know, peace deals, it's quite a thing. Well, in verse 8, I will camp around my house. You know, the temple is built. God is speaking here through Zechariah in this time in the future when God's going to destroy those neighboring nations, but God will protect the house of Israel. And isn't that what happened in the time of Alexander the Great? He will ensure that Israel, the temple, there won't be an invader in that time. In Josephus, I have a copy of his books of history. But he details this time of Alexander the Great and his encounter with Israel and the high priest. It's very fascinating what he details. I'll leave it with whether or not it's 100% accurate, but this is what 2,000 years ago Josephus says happened with Alexander the Great. After Alexander the Great had taken that area of Gaza, the Philistine, those verses before, he made haste to go to Jerusalem. But Judah, the high priest, hearing about this, was in great agony. And since he knew that Alexander the king was very displeased with him over a previous communication that this high priest had sent to Alexander the Great. So this priest, this Jewish high priest at that time, exhorted the people to pray and to join with him in offering sacrifices to God, seeking the Lord's protection over the nation. I think of that moment. I think of the church today around, many believers around the country praying for the election with Franklin Graham. We've had all sorts of times of prayer. I know next weekend there are churches across this country are also that are going to fast and pray, starting the night of Halloween, October the 31st, for 3 days, going to fast and pray through the election Tuesday night. But that's what happens. This Jewish high priest, he sees the conquering of this great Greek general, all the neighbors, the near neighbors of Israel. I mean, even the Philistines that are right there in their area. He gets the Jewish people to pray, to fast, offer sacrifice for the Lord's protection. Then after that, Josephus says the high priest had a dream. where he believed God warned him that he should take courage. In fact, he should adorn the city. He should open the gates of the city of Jerusalem and not be afraid of Alexander the Great. In fact, he felt the Lord in this dream tell him to go out and meet Alexander the Great without any dread of ill consequences. So when the priest arose from his sleep, he greatly rejoiced. He shared what he had believed he had received from God. And then he did according to what he dreamed and waited for the coming of this great conquering general, Greek general, Alexander the Great. When he understood that he was not far from the city, he went out in this procession with priests and a multitude of Jewish citizens. Now evidently, the Ephesians and the Chaldeans that marched with Alexander were thinking that they would have opportunity to plunder the city of Jerusalem also and to torment the high priest to death, the Jewish high priest. Understanding Alexander was very upset with the previous communication he had received from the Jewish high priest. And so they, with the Alexander the Great, these other nations with him, and other generals, were they're sure they were going to destroy Jerusalem and the high priest, put him to death. But when Alexander the Great saw the multitude, these Jews coming out, the city gates open, they were in their dressed in white garments with the priest, clothed with fine linen. The high priest in purple and scarlet clothing, with his headdress and with a golden plate on which the name of God is engraved. Alexander by himself then approached the priest, and to their surprise, he blessed him and saluted him. The Jews then saluted Alexander the Great. The kings of Syria and the rest are surprised at what Alexander the Great had done and supposed to be out of his mind. However, Parmenio, Alexander's second command, went up to him and asked him that when all the others in the world adored him, how should he adore this Jewish high priest? To which Alexander replied, this is what Josephus says, I did not adore him, but that God who has honored him with that very high priesthood, for I saw this very person in a dream, in this very habit, when I was in Dios in Macedonia, who when I was in considering with myself how I might obtain dominion of Asia, exhorted me to make no delay, but boldly to pass over the sea thither, for that he would conduct my army and would give me dominion over the Persians, whence it is that having seen no other in that habit, and now seeing this person in it, and remembering my vision and exhortation when I had a dream, I believe that I bring this army under divine conduct and shall hither conquer Darius and destroy the power of the Persians, and all things will succeed according to that what was in my mind. That is this. When he was back in Macedonia, he had this dream and saw this high priest in this dream, and he knew that God would be with him and he would conquer the Persians and Darius. And so he came in with confidence from this dream. And then now on this day, he sees this very man that he had seen in his dream previously. So he said to his second in command general, and had given his right hand, this high priest his right hand, and the priest traveled along with him, and they came into the city. And Alexander went with him into the temple and offered sacrifice to God according to the high priest's direction. And then when the book of Daniel was showed to him, where Daniel declared that one of the Greeks should destroy the empire of the Persians, Alexander supposed that he was the person spoken by Daniel the prophet, and he was glad. And then he went on to give favors to the Jews upon their request. I guess you follow all that this morning. As I just described this incredible history, God said 150 or so years before Zechariah, I will camp around my house, no army will pass through. And that's what Josephus says happened in the days of Alexander the Great. And it's true, Jerusalem was spared, and Israel was spared from that great conquering general. Now, I look at God's protection, and I just think of the church. We also know that God, the enemies, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. I even think of, this is now 30 weeks. I believe it's been 32 Sundays since COVID-19 started. 32 Sundays. We had one inside originally, another inside because of rain 2 weeks later. But we have been outdoors 30 weeks. And in my mind, I just think of the protection, the grace of God that God is giving to the church right now here in this area of New England at a time of difficulty, yet we're able, it's miraculous. I think we all agree that in a challenging time, we continue to have these Sundays where there's no rain, there's no snow yet, no ice. And I just think of the grace of God with that. It's to me, I just think of a tough time, but the mercy of God being shown His people in the church. I remind you going forward, we might continue to have drive-in services. If it gets real cold, we might continue to do it if COVID-19 continues to multiply. Well, all this to say this morning, I hear the church bells. It's cold. We're going to conclude this morning. But the word of the Lord, the burden of the word of the Lord, what would God say? What is the message God would give to America? Maybe you have thoughts. Maybe there are voices out there that are hearing the voice of God and they're sharing it in truth. Whatever way it's going to go with this election, I'll leave that. We'll see as the history becomes reality, you know, the future becomes history for us. Whatever way it's going to go, I do know the world is changing in an incredible way, a most amazing way right now. We are heading more and more into a different and a new world. I believe ultimately if Jesus doesn't return real soon, the world is going to become one where the worship of God is going to be devalued and the worship of man is going to be exalted. We're going into a secular world, a humanistic world, an atheist, a world of atheism. And you and I, with all that will come against us, we need to continue to look up, and the return of Christ is soon. God has got His eye upon us. God knows each and every one of us by name. He's got us in His hands, in His heart. He's going to come, and as we're going to read in the continuing verses, Jesus has come, the Messiah has come to save us, but He's also going to come a second time soon and return and take us to be with Him. So let's close in prayer. I thank You, God, as we just are faithful to go through Your word this morning. It's quite a thing for us to read. We read it in the past tense, but these prophecies of this man given so clearly, what then unfolds so exactly 150 years later. But we're also at a time so incredibly in our history as a nation. And where are we going here just in a few weeks? And what is 2021 going to be like? You ultimately know. But it's clear that as we look at the road signs as Christians, I remind my friends, I remind myself this morning to keep looking up. I thank You, Jesus, as we're going to study next week. You know, we're going to see the prophecy of Zechariah when You came on Palm Sunday, so clearly described the Messiah coming and the suffering Messiah to die for the sins of the world. I thank You, Jesus, that You gave Your life for us, that we can be forgiven of our sins and we can be saved. And so we stand here today, no matter what, we sit in our cars, we watch at home, we have such a great hope. No matter what goes on in the election, what goes on in America, we have such a great hope. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And You're coming soon for Your bride. And we don't want to get distracted. We want to keep looking for You. We want to remain faithful to whatever You're telling us to do, not to be discouraged or afraid. Your words, Your promises will come true. You will accomplish what You've said. I even think of driving into Boston recently again and listening to the radio You put on the air. Such a miraculous thing You did through this church, through our lives, that we get to be part of. And whatever else we get to do before You come, we thank You, Lord. And I do pray for any that are listening right now that are without Christ, that they would put their trust in Jesus today. As we're sinners, and Jesus, You died for our sin that we could be saved. And I pray they would put their trust in Christ today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close in a song of worship.